Well, if you would this morning, turn to the Gospel of John. That's where we're at on Sunday mornings. Been there for just a minute. John 19, verse 17 through 22. Actually, we'll back up and we'll grab verse 16 and read 16 through 22. But we'll focus on 17 through 22. I'm glad we have the Word of God. It is the truth for all people. Amen? And it is especially the truth for God's people. So let's pray and then let's read the words of God penned down under the inspiration of the Spirit and rejoice that we have them and rejoice in what they say. Let's pray. Lord, we are indeed grateful and thankful for who you are and for all that you have done for us, what you are doing for us, and what you have yet promised to do. There is strength and there is grace sufficient for everything that we face. We pray that you will honor and the reading of your word this morning. Bless the preaching. You have to work on both ends. You have to be with the preacher. And you have to be with the hearer. So let your word go forth in truth, in power. And may your people hear it with ears that have been touched by the Spirit of God, opened to hear, so that these truths can not only enter our minds, but penetrate our hearts. And only you can do that. And if you don't do that, we have wasted our time together. So God, we pray that you bless us today. You'd help us today and that you would glorify yourself. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Verse 16 of John 19. Then delivered he him, Pilate, delivering Jesus, therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull. That's the Aramaic translation, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And that is God's word. And all God's people said, amen. I don't know if you're following the news that I follow, but there is a man who has risen quickly in popularity in Israel. He is a 30-year-old rabbi named Jehoshaphat ben David, who has been said to have performed miracles who can recite the Torah and much of the Talmud. And this man, many Jews are recognizing and claiming him to be the long-anticipated Messiah. Rabbis from all over the world are flying into Israel to pay homage and to put their blessings on this one whom they view as the Messiah. Well, what does that news do to your faith? It should do nothing. Say amen. What we know is that this 30-year-old rabbi is not the Messiah. And it doesn't matter what the Jews proclaim him to be or what the Jews do to elevate him. He's not the Messiah. We know that. How do we know that? Because the Messiah has already come. Say amen. Do you not believe your Bibles? The Messiah has already come in the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And the Jews are, it's sad, it's a sad thing. They have this sad ongoing search for the Messiah because they missed the true Messiah when he actually came. And the Jews, if you will remember, rejected Jesus as the Christ because he did not come according to their expectations. He did not come to set up the literal kingdom immediately and end any Israeli opposition and make Israel great again. He did not come to do that. What did he do? He came to go to the cross. So, if Jews can get excited about a false Messiah, should we who know the Messiah not be excited about him? Knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, and knowing that we by faith are resting in him and his work, both righteously and sacrificially, There really is no biblical subject that we should not work our way more slowly and carefully through than the subject of the suffering and death of our Messiah. The reason being is that the event of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the central event around which all human history revolves. And the world today, the lost world, would think that that statement is foolish. They would say you could name 100, 200 other events that are more significant in historical standards than the death of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, no, you can't. The Bible says the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only the most significant event in human history, but it is the event that all human history revolves around. All Old Testament scriptures have looked toward this event with anticipation. The Old Testament is filled with those who by faith believed that there was one to come who would bruise his heel as he crushed the head of the serpent. All the Old Testament feasts, all of the Old Testament sacrifices and festivals all pointed toward the ministry, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was an anticipation to that day in which the throne of David would be filled with his descendant and the establishment of the kingdom of God would be enjoyed by all God's people. Are you hearing me this morning? The Old Testament is filled with prophecies all looking forward to the coming, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The New Testament is the unfolding of all of the Old Testament. All that the Old Testament looked forward to is unfolded in the New. The New Testament clarifying it, explaining it, and identifying it. It is all the working of God in His redemptive plan to save sinners from the wrath of God for His own glory. So Old Testament and New Testament alike, both of these portions of Scripture, old and new, they hinge on the truth of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. Every event in human history, whichever event you want to choose, every event in human history pales in comparison in significance to the coming of Jesus Christ, His death, and His resurrection. The past, my past, your past, the present, and our future all revolve around His death. So that everything other than His coming, death, and resurrection is insignificant. Say amen. The Bible shows us that what is significant, and from cover to cover, the Bible reveals that the coming, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus makes every other event insignificant. So let us work slowly through the most significant event in human history in which everything revolves around, and in which your own eternity rests upon. Oh, listen. If the Jews can make much of a 30-year-old false Messiah, let us who know the Messiah make much of Him. So today we're looking at the crucifixion, the death of Christ. And let me try to open and unpack this portion of Scripture along three lines of thought. Number one, let us look at the purpose of the crucifixion. Now we know Christ is going to be crucified. He's going to die to save His people. But I want us to look at the purpose of His crucifixion. When the Bible says that they took Jesus and led Him away, that detail, that recording of that detail, is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Listen to Isaiah 53. The prophet writes, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter." He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. That's Scripture, right? Just as a physical lamb is taken and led from one point to another to be slaughtered, Jesus Christ was taken and led from one point to another to be slaughtered. The difference is that the sacrificial lamb does not offer any resistance because it does not know it's about to be slaughtered. But Jesus knows exactly what is going to happen. He does know, and yet He willingly goes with those who desire His death. And the idea here is that this crucifixion of Christ is going to be done outside of the city of Jerusalem. It is the fulfillment of the procedures of this crucifixion of Christ that was written down in Leviticus 16. Listen to the text. And the bullock for the sin offering, isn't that what Christ was going to be, a sin offering? The bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, outside of the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp. Exodus 29:14 says, but the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire outside, without the camp. It is a sin offering. And so this sacrifice of Christ is designed by God to be done at a distance from the people. Right? Because the presence of sin that that sacrificial animal bore and the death that was the result of that sin was not to be tolerated or become a part of the people. It was to be put outside. It was to be sent away because it symbolized the sin and the shame and the unwelcomeness that his people should have towards sin. And we come to the New Testament and the writer of Hebrews in chapter number 13 writes this, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without or outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside or without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So here's my question. Pilate has turned Christ over to them. It is in their heart to kill him, yes? That is their intention, that Christ be killed. So why not just stone him right there? They had permission. Why not just kill Jesus where Pilate is? Why not just kill him right there? Why lead him away, and why the crucifixion? And the answer, of course, is amazing. It is so that even the method of execution, the crucifixion, has been predetermined by God because it is an execution that is done outside the city. So that Scripture may be fulfilled. And Scripture must always be fulfilled. So not only do we see the purpose of the crucifixion to kill Christ outside of the city as a sin offering, secondly, we notice the place of the crucifixion. Verse 17. And he bare his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. So John says that Jesus bears his own cross. And we would say, at least he does that initially. Because we know from other gospel writers that at some point Jesus in his human body becomes too weak to carry the cross all the way. Or at least it would be too slow for the impatient Roman soldiers if Christ carried the cross. So we know that Simon of Cyrene is made to carry the cross. But Jesus begins by bearing his own cross as he moves toward a place called the place of the skull. Where is this place called the place of the skull? The answer is, we don't know. 2,000 years after this event, we are unsure where this place actually was. Now, we can speculate, And many have speculated, but we can't be absolutely certain. So if everybody's going to speculate, let me speculate. Amen? Let me get in on the good stuff. From the research that I have done, I don't think the place where many say it is, where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is located today, I don't think that's where it is. I think it is a place that is now referred to as Gordon's Calvary. The place is called the Place of the Skull, probably because there is a rock formation there resembling a skull. Two holes for eyes and a mouth. It is most likely on the northern side of the city of Jerusalem, where the runoff water has carved that image of a skull into the limestone rocks by erosion. The Bible says he was crucified near the garden tomb, so this would have to be near where he's going to be buried. It would be outside of the city in Jesus' day, although it is inside of Jerusalem today. It would have been near entrances to the city where people coming into the city would walk right past and see the crucifixion as they entered the city for Passover. But what I want you to get is this. It is called Golgotha. It is called the Place of the Skull because it is a place of death and execution. They're not leading Christ to a place where they can elevate him to worship him. They're leading him to a place of execution, of death, of suffering. It is believed that it is the place where Stephen was taken by the Jews and was stoned there. So Golgotha is a place that if it is mentioned, every Jew would know it's a place of execution. It's a place where criminals are put to death. And I want you to notice in the text, verse 18, how John elaborates and describes the crucifixion. This is what he says. They take him to Golgotha, verse 18, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. It is here at Golgotha that they fasten Jesus to a cross. And John gives us no gory details, and he gives us no descriptive details of the suffering. Why not? Because it's not the physical suffering and the degree of the endurance of pain that is important. It is who suffered. It is who endured the pain that is important. This is not just any crucifixion. This is the crucifixion of the Messiah, of the Christ. It is not that they crucified someone, but that they crucified him. That's what it says, where they crucified him. They crucified God in the flesh. The pronoun they refers to the soldiers. And the history of redemption is expressed in just three Greek words, literally in the English, where him they crucified. And Rome generally, not always, reserved this form of punishment for slaves and for those who had been convicted of the grossest of crimes. Jesus is crucified here. Not alone, but in between two thieves. No doubt that also is the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures that said he was numbered among or numbered with the transgressors. It is Jesus who knew no sin, who is made a curse for us as he dies with wicked men. And these two could very well have cooperated with Barabbas and his murderous insurrection. Because I do think that middle cross was originally for Barabbas. But what I want you to see today is that although he is numbered with the transgressors and crucified with them, Jesus is not a transgressor. He was simply crucified with transgressors. As Jesus dies in our place, he is numbered among wicked men. Taking the place of sinners, Jesus was named and numbered with sinners. And one of those men that were crucified at his side, by God's grace, came to an understanding of himself and the true identification of Christ, and the Spirit made him alive spiritually. He repented. He placed faith in Christ as King. He was saved and promised a place in paradise that very day. Number three, we've seen the purpose of the crucifixion, the place of the crucifixion. Finally, we see the publishing of the crucifixion. Verse 20, this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but write, he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. It seems to me that the accusation against Christ, or the crime for which he is being crucified for, is written down on this plaque to be hung on the cross above the head of Christ and was written by Pilate himself. He says, for what I have written, I have written. What is that plaque for? It is so that people pass by and see this individual being crucified on the cross. They will immediately know what he has been accused of and what he has been charged with. And on that placard, you put the very worst crime that that person has been convicted of. So above the other two, the one on either side of Christ, maybe on that plaque is terrorist, murderer, thief. Whatever was the worst charge that they were convicted of, that's what went on the placard. So that everybody would know that Rome was vindicated in crucifying and executing this criminal. But what we know is that above Jesus was written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That is the worst that can be said about Christ. Pilate examined Jesus, right? And the worst thing that he could say about him was that he was the King of the Jews, which is not a crime. So there is no crime charged. Jesus is completely innocent. He is blameless. And again, Pilate proclaims the innocence of Jesus. In doing so, Pilate is trying to vindicate himself against these false charges the Jews have brought against Jesus. So Pilate wrote in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. He wrote it so everybody that passed by could read it. And the Jews were enraged. And they demand that Pilate, instead of writing what he wrote, write that he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate refuses, saying, what I have written, I have written. So here's my question. If the worst that could be said about Jesus is that he is from Nazareth, that was enough to make the Jews mad that their king would be from a no good, nothing place like Nazareth. If the worst thing that could be said about Jesus is that he is King of the Jews, then why is he being crucified on a cross? And are you listening? Here's the reason. Jesus is dying on the cross because behind that plaque that Pilate has written, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, is the recording of every one of your sins and my sins that we ever commit. Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 13, "And you, that's you, saved. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." All of our sins and those ordinances that were against us nailed to the cross. Jesus dies on the cross that day, not for his own sins, but for all the sins that he had taken upon himself to bear and to be punished for. It is not what Pilate wrote, but it is every sin that God had recorded against us that Jesus died for. No accusation against him. He dies for every accusation against you and me. Jesus does not die for his own crime. He dies for our crimes. Every single one of them. For all of them, Christ dies. And when I look at the cross, and I see Jesus who hangs on that middle cross, and while the Jews have rejected him as king, I recognize him as my king. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my sacrifice. He is my Messiah. And he dies in my place for all my sins, all my iniquities, all of my offenses, not for his own. And when we look to the cross, we are to see the hideousness of our own sins. Our sins are so bad that even one of them requires the death of God to atone for them. That is how horrible your sins are. Jesus has to die for them. When we look at the cross, we are to see that there is absolutely no more work for our salvation to be done. Jesus dies to fully atone for our sins, that our sins are now fully forgiven in the work of Jesus Christ and his death. Look to Jesus on the cross and know this. There's nothing left for us to do. Our salvation is finished in Christ. When we look at the cross, we are to see that while we were hostile toward God, that he loved us and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. But can I say something here? I do not believe in a whosoever. I believe in a whosoever believes. I believe in a whosoever believes will have everlasting life. That's what my Bible says. That is what your Bible says. God loves sinners, sends his Son to die for sinners so that any sinner who believes will not perish but have everlasting life. When we look at the cross, we see the justice of God and the mercy of God combined and flowing down the cross in the blood of Jesus Christ. The innocent dying so the guilty can go free. The blood of Christ satisfying the justice of God and at the same time providing the mercy of God toward guilty sinners like us so that we may be forgiven and have life. So while the Jews still search, while the Jews still try to find the Messiah, You and I are resting in the Messiah and resting in his death for us. And all of God's redeemed said, amen. Let's pray.